But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desired me to. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, I understand everything except the last verse. That creates a problem. And you say, is that because you're human? No, it's because I don't think that I can forgive like God forgives. So I think there's something here that we're not exactly looking at. So go back with me to the Old Testament, because I think we can find some information there that will help us see what Jesus was teaching. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. Look at verse 6. We'll just skip around here in this particular chapter in order to get a good understanding of what the law. Remember, this is the law of Moses. You say, well, it's not the Ten Commandments. Well, I understand that. But the law of Moses was all that he gave them from God. And this came from the law of Moses. No man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Okay, what we're looking at is the word pledge, okay? Why would it be forbidden to take the millstones as a pledge when you're borrowing money? Absolutely. So, this is the first time in this we see this. It would be like saying today, if you're running a pawn shop and a fellow comes in who is a carpenter and he pledges his carpenter tools, or a plumber who pledges his plumbing equipment, or a fellow has a bulldozer, he wants to borrow money and he pledges it. If you take it, you take away what? His living. Absolutely. Let's look a little further. Look at verse 10. And when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend it shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. What's that sound like? You can't go in and forcefully take it from his household. Sounds a lot like, have you got a search warrant type thing, doesn't it? Besides, a man's home is his what? Mortgage? No, I mean castle. Okay. Okay. All right. And if a man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. Now look at this. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. What we're talking about here. His sleeping garments, his sheets, his blanket. He pledged that. Are you going to give it back to him every day at what? Sundown? And you can get it next morning at sunset, because you can't take away his need for a comfortable night's rest. Isn't it amazing how God had protected so much of these people's what we call individual rights, okay? Now, turn with me to Matthew 5. Verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Retribution, right? It was designed this way for the purpose of stopping tribal warfare that would continue on and on and on. Okay, how can you were involved in a fight? A person's tooth was knocked out. Now this other group over here are the descendants or brothers of this person. In order to get retribution, they're going to do what? Probably do more than knock a tooth out. But it's not going to stop there, because then the other family is going to come. So you get the Hatfields and McCoys. Okay. This was designed to take care of that and end the feud right there. Stop it. Okay. But there's a lot of rules and regulations about if it was an accident, things of that nature. We won't go into that. Look at what Jesus said in verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now there's somewhere evil that is involved here. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So we're talking about now what? When a guy didn't pay what he borrowed, when he made the pledge of his coat, then when you went to the law and it was, you were on the way to the law, is really, I think, how it should be perceived, you would give him what? Your cloak also. Now that's the Jewish, okay? Remember, these people are citizens of two nations. They're citizens of the Jewish nation, which is now occupied by the Roman Empire. So they're also citizens of the Roman Empire. And how does Jesus illustrate that? And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Do you see that there is a reference back to the Jewish system? Do you see that back to the book of Deuteronomy here? What he's doing is examining what? How they collect money, how they collect debts, that have been backed by something personal. Okay, you pledged something of value in order to obtain a loan of money. Now Jesus is saying, if you pledged your coat and a man is going to sue you at the law, do what? Let him have it and give him the overcoat. Why? Well, look at it this way. That displays a better attitude and illustrates a better attitude than simply an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Now, the whole point that I want you to see is that you and I were not saved because we paid the debt to God that we owed. Isn't that right? And so God forgave us on the basis of what He did and not on the basis of what we do. Is that not correct? Now let's go back to the parable that I read that Jesus spoke when Peter said, how many times should we forgive a brother? Now all this is preceded in the book of Matthew by what we call the rules of offense. Okay? Thy brother offend thee, go to him and tell him. If he forgives you, you won your brother. If he won't hear you, take two or three witnesses. If he won't hear them, then tell it to the church. If you won't hear the church, then treat him as a heathen and a publican. What we're trying to do is to display the same compassion and mentality toward forgiveness that God Almighty does. Because we are His children. Is that not right? Jesus said, he that has seen me has what? Seen the Father. But no man has seen God at any time. What did Jesus mean? When you see me and my reaction to a wrong, you have seen God's reaction to that wrong. Okay. Because God is what? Merciful. God is compassionate. Now, turn with me to the book of Luke, 17th chapter. We'll start at verse 3 of Luke 17. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. It's pretty short and blunt, isn't it? Not hard to misunderstand. It may be hard to understand, but it's not hard to misunderstand. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, what? What did they say? Increase our faith. You see that? See, this is not disjointed and disconnected like sometimes our Bible shows, because we got a sort of a topic notation of a change of subject. But it's not a change of subject, okay? And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, people use that all the time to prove things that if you'll just have faith, you can do anything. This is an answer of Jesus to people who said, we need more faith if we're going to have to forgive one another. Or I'm sure the questioner was thinking about how many times I have to forgive people, you know, not how many times do they have to forgive me? You know, it's that kind of mentality. What Jesus was showing these people when he gave that illustration is, it doesn't take much faith to do what I've asked you to do. Okay? Because the smallest unit, and I've mentioned this before, of measure of that which is small was the seed. And the smallest seed was the mustard seed. So it was just an illustration. But let me show you something. They said, Lord, if we have to do that, we need tons of faith to do this. And Jesus said, no, just a faith the size of mustard seed, you can blow up mountains. But he did teach them something else about this. Let's look at it. Look at verse 7. See, this is all the same context. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow or I think not. Got another so likewise here, okay? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. And who had just commanded them to do what? To forgive. And they said, we can't. Or it's going to be so difficult for us because we've got to overcome this. Oh, give us faith, God. In other words, it's like if you would give us faith, it'd be kind of like an anesthetic. Give us a couple of Valium, God, so we can get through this. Okay? And he said, no, you don't need it. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our what? Duty? It's not a matter of having faith. It's a matter of doing what's right. It's your duty. So Jesus took away, we got to have a lot of faith to get into this forgiveness business, Jesus. He said, well, if you don't have the faith, just use what? Just choke it down by itself, you know, because it's your duty. Okay? There's no way, and I can tell you this from experience, and most of you have never experienced it, some of you have, there's no way that you can take castor oil without the castor oil. You say, well, we'll put it in coffee. Well, you got it's still going to be castor oil, it's still going to taste bad. You may think it. You can't put sugar in it and change it. You can't put menthol in it. There's no way you can change castor oil into something that kids say, can I have some more? Okay. Not like NyQuil, which is a, you know, Baptist cocktail. But anyway, you know. You know, sometimes you just wish you had just a mild cold. But now, let's go back to the book of Matthew and look at our parable a little closer. And I'll give this background a little bit, just get our minds together. You remember that Jesus had been with his apostles, the 12, about half the length or more, because he's already said he's going to go into Jerusalem and die. We use the expression 24/7. Well, that's what you did in order to be the learner of Jesus. He didn't write any books. He didn't write anything down. He didn't make a tape recording of anything. He didn't appoint an official record keeper so that you could be gone 2 weeks and then catch up. That's why he said, if a man looks back, he cannot be my disciple, which he says, you know, if you're caught up in other things, you're going to lose your focus. You cannot be my disciple. And it doesn't mean you can't be saved or anything like that. It just means that you could not literally be his disciple, okay, without being in his body presence. That's so important for us to realize that. Because here's a man who said, I need to go bury my father. And some people have tried to lessen that by saying, well, his father wasn't dead, but he meant, I need to go check on him. No, he didn't say that, did he? What did the guy say? I need to go bury my father. And Jesus said, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't go back for things of that nature. Let the dead bury the dead. Which to us seems so unlike Jesus, the merciful and compassionate Jesus. He would have said, hey, go back and spend some days with your family, and I'll send flowers, and be sure and tell them we're praying for them. What Jesus said seems so without compassion, doesn't it? But why did he say what he said? Because if you go back, it's going to take time and energy. And by the time you join back with us, you will have missed some lessons. And I've chosen 12 of you to be apostles. And between my death and the New Testament being brought into its being, it's going to be about 100 years. And the apostles are going to have to fill in that gap as much as they possibly can. So you need to be here and hear this. Because if you're not, you're going to be lacking in your knowledge, and we simply can't have that, okay? In other words, this is more important than your daddy dying. Are there things more important than your daddy dying? I think so, don't you?
A lot of people don't live there.
No, well, I understand that, Howard, and that's why I'm so popular, okay? But truth about who Jesus was and is didn't need to be in the hands of a man who says, well, I have about a 3-week gap there. And I don't really know what he said about that. I don't know that he did. I'll have to ask one of the other apostles. Now you're not a witness, you're a what? Repeater. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, you say, well, the apostles wouldn't lie to him. I understand that, but he was not, as Paul said, or Peter said, eyewitness. He said, well, I heard him, but that's not an ear witness. It's not as good as an eyewitness, okay? Now, they're going to irritate one another, are they not? You just run around with 12 buddies. You go home every once in a while and all this stuff. But about the end of deer camp, what happens? You're thinking seriously about shooting one another, probably. Or at least leaving one of them in the woods lost. I mean, we can irritate one another in a hurry, can we not, when we are in constant contact with one another. I love to see you every once in a while, but every day, 24/7, hey. There you go. But anyway, Jesus realized when they begin to argue about who's going to be the greatest. You remember that? Who's going to sit here and who's going to sit here? And their mothers got involved in it, right? Because mama wants best for Junior, right? If she didn't, she wouldn't be mama, would she? You know, he's going to have a kingdom. Hey, we all believe that. So Ken sat on the right hand, can sit on the left hand. And he said, no, that's not my decision. I'm not going to make that judgment. They begin to find fault with one another and quarrel with one another. And these other 10, incidentally, it wasn't Judas's mother who said this. Okay. And they're looking at each other, you know, like the kids in the back seat. Mother, he's looking at me. Well, okay, that's okay. Your sister can look at you or your brother can look at you. That's not terrible. Little tiny things, little bitty things. But what do? Well, if you tell him, look, that bothers me. And he says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. Oh, so now it's all fixed up and you're gone, okay? If you guys can't fix it up, get a couple of, you know, get Peter, James, and John, three, you know, let's talk about it with them, try to get them to see. If you don't, just tell a whole bunch of us about it. And if he can't get along with a whole bunch, now this had to do with where we are now, okay? It's a principle. So, after they've been told how to go through this whole process, and if you don't think that these witnesses were very powerful, Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's not a church definition. That's a definition. That is a statement that in these two or three witnesses that comes to testify that this brother can't be reconciled, that God is with them. He recognizes the power of two or three witnesses, okay? Why would he just change from a church? Because if you got two or three witnesses, and the church he's talking about here is two or three people, you've got more people there than the church. Because you got the offender, the offended one, and two or three witnesses. So that would be three, about six, and you go to a church that has three members. You see what I'm talking about? Well, anyway. I know you've heard that all your life, but look, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, here we are. You've got two or three witnesses. To what? To the fact the fellow won't be reconciled. It's not talking about if I pray for something and I can get you to pray with me, God will give us anything we ask. No, what he's saying is that it'll be sealed as to who is asking. Okay. So Peter was disturbed about this in the sense that he thought, Lord, and you mentioned he said seven times, well, we don't know, but they probably had arrived at this conclusion that you're going to go through this thing of pledging and everything over and over again, you know, so seven times and you're through, that's the end of that. Peter said, are you going to put a limitation on this thing? And Jesus didn't. And then he told this parable. Look, a certain king, so he elevates the position, which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which is, in our money, millions and millions of dollars, okay? And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. That's what happens to you, is it not? If you couldn't pay your debt, guess what happened? You got sold into what? Into slavery. Had a debtor's prison. We had, at one time, not in the United States, but in the early colonies, debtor's prisons. You remember the sitting out on the county seat with your arms and feet through a device that left you there? Guess what? If you couldn't pay a debt, you didn't have anything. They didn't sell you into slavery, but they put you out there to embarrass you, okay? Humiliate you. I understand the IRS has got some of that pending now. I'm not sure it'll pass Congress, but keep it that in mind. I told you first, okay. His wife and children and all that he had and payment made. But what did the guy do? He fell down and worshiped him. He begged him, literally, don't do this. And what was happening? Well, he had pawned something. He had put up as a pledge something. And that didn't satisfy the debt. Or he had lost it. I don't know. And so he fell on this person and begged him to forgive him, to have patience with him. I don't know that he could have paid him all, but that was a good promise under the circumstances, I'm sure. Now, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe. This is really you can get angry just reading this and seeing what a sorry human this guy was. Verse 30 tells us that he would not, but went and cast him into the prison, that is, would not forgive him till he should pay the debt. So his fellow servants went and told on him, and he called him in and said, I forgave you of all your debts because that's what you asked me to do. Shouldn't you have had compassion on that fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, delivered him to the tormentors. That's the jailers, okay? That's not for torture. That is to the jailers. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, it's a very interesting thing that the word forgive has in it the idea of sending away guiltless or falling aside from right truth or duty. It has in it the idea of not exacting that which is due, okay? So, think with me now about what Jesus said in the 5th chapter. Whenever we talk about forgiving, putting in the context of not exacting from that person we'll put it this way, the pledge, okay? If he can't pay, what are we going to do? The guy can't pay. If this pledge doesn't settle the debt, what do we do? Huh? Because that was the basis upon which God forgave us, wasn't it? Now, I think what Jesus is saying here is this. You realize that you had a great debt that you owed me and you couldn't pay it. But I paid it for you. How did he pay that debt? He gave his son, didn't he? The only thing he had that he hadn't made in the sense of creation. Now, if God loved us so much that he could send his son to die and in the process have the basis and grounds for forgiveness, and he then, upon our request, we didn't have anything to bring. We didn't have, so, well, I've got a couple of $1,000 I can give on this, Lord, or I'll pay it out Sunday by Sunday by going to church or whatever. You can't do that. it won't work. So God freely and frankly, because of His love and mercy and His satisfaction when He saw Christ on the cross, forgive us. So Jesus is simply saying, be like your Father. Okay? And when somebody, and when you've got some guy's coat, or you've got some guy's bedclothes, okay, and he can't pay the money, and he tells you to be merciful and helpful, do what? Just mark it off, okay? Can you do that? Now, what are we talking about? Well, we're not talking about businesses. A Christian man can run a business, but these principles are not applied to business per se. But what did Jesus say here? If a what? Brother. Is that not what we're talking about here? If a brother. Who would have been this brother? Would it not have been one of the other apostles? Because that's what was going on here at this particular time, wasn't it? So, if I pledge something to one of you to borrow a couple of $100s, and I can't pay it, and you see I'm in financial trouble, and you say, well, Brother Penn, you pledged your Dakota truck and you can't pay me, so I'm taking it. And I'm telling you, no, I need it. I mean, I really need it. I'm working. And you say, no, you want to pay me for it. See, that doesn't reflect the character of God. Okay? Doesn't reflect the character of God. And that's brother to brother. Okay? Sister to sister, you understand? As one fellow said, when I say the brethren, I mean the cistern too, because the brethren embraces the cistern. Now, you've looked at me with puzzled expressions, and I've seen the Arby sign come over your head a few times also, as well as a lot of questions, a few light bulbs, and one or two Arby's. And I keep saying, as one psychic did on the radio the other day I was listening, I sense a basketball somewhere. Oh, I'm not psychic, but I am certifiably insane, okay? Anything, what I don't want you to do is be loaded with an issue that when you look at this and you say, well, I have some issues with a person that I just having some problems forgiving them. And remember, you can forgive, but that doesn't mean you have to forget. And I know he said, well, you hadn't forgiven if you don't forget. Well, yes, you have. This king, he'll always remember what he did. Okay? He ain't never going to forget somebody. You remember back so-and-so? You forgave this guy $50 million? No, I don't remember that. We're not talking about the same thing at all. And here's the soldier. Remember I've told you about the story, the guy that says, by Roman law, you had to carry his pack a mile. Jesus said, when you get to that mile, don't lay down the pack, look at him and say, that's it, buddy. No, to carry it another mile to show him that there's no resentment, there's no anger here, which is important if during that mile you talk to him about Jesus. You see that point? Now you're going to carry this a mile, walking side by side. Are you going to tell him about the Lord? Well, if you do, what's that going to do to your witness when you get to the end of the mile? Throw it down and give him a cussing. Hmm? Well, didn't that be human nature? And this is against human nature. God is not a human, so we look at things that God does, which is not action and reaction like humans, but it is action and reaction like God, who is not. He is merciful and He is patient, but His patience can wear out and His mercy can end. Can it not? I just don't want you to wear a burden you don't deserve, okay? Well, absolutely, and today we're looking at, this is not brother to brother. You know, when a guy murders three people or whatever, and he goes to the prison and then he tells me he's been saved, I'd say, well, thank God, I'm glad you're saved, but you're probably going to meet the Lord earlier than I do. But I'm not going to intervene for them to do away with your death sentence, okay? I thank God you're saved because it'll be easier to see you fry. You know. Just trying to wake you up and impress you all so you won't forget it, okay? Not trying to be mean or anything like that. Okay? Yes, you can. I think it would really be a good thing to do, Todd. No, I think we mix up things, and people demand from Christians that we act like Christians toward heathens. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In the civil law rather than religious principles, okay? But we try to carry religious principles over into civil law, then there can be no government. There can never be punishment for crime. We have to leave what belongs to the church here in the church. And when we go outside, then we are under civil law for our behavior, are we not? Not under church law for our behavior. See, that's what happened when people united church and state. Then they got it confused. And how do we unravel all this stuff? And you can't unravel it all. You got to render under what? God, the things that are God, and unto Caesar's, the things that are Caesar's, okay? And there are some things that are God's, and there are some things that are Caesar's, okay? But we need to separate these things. Our harmony together here ought to be based on the very principles as a congregation of people that I have just taught you this evening, okay? But when you go out there in the workplace, and you see a guy steal something,